Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Wow. So I don't have to drive a knife into somebody to be called a murderer. I don't have to go to war to be called a murderer. All I have to do, according to this, is hate a member of the church. All I have to do, according to this, is to hate a member of the church. It says, as Jesus laid down his life for us, so we are to do the same. And specifically in verse 17, it says, if we have the capacity to help and we are not moved to help, does the love of God really abide in us? I would suggest to you that the opposite of peace is not war, it's confusion. If you think about it. Because the absence of war is by no means peace. All you have to do is ask Israel. During the Cold War, all you had to do was ask the United States and Russia. The absence of conflict, armed conflict, did not mean that there was peace. It simply meant there was a cessation of hostilities. So, the opposite of peace is not war, it's confusion. I would also suggest to you that the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of hate is not love, it's indifference. Because love and hate are on their own plane. You don't have to hate something or love something, you can be completely different. To quote that incredible theologian, Jim Ponser, I care deeply, but I have no opinion. The opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. And if you would flip the page to chapter 4, verse 19. It says we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we are in the church, we are compelled to love the brethren. If you have taken on the Spirit of God, one of the ways that you know that you've taken on the Spirit of God is that you look around and say, man, I like these guys. I like hanging out with these bunch of hypocrites. I like hanging out with these sinners. I really like it. Somebody, you're trying to explain to somebody why you go to church or why you hang out with so-and-so. I just like the guy. I submit to you, how could I possibly love Larry Sullivan if it wasn't for the fact that God loves me? Think about it. So we are compelled to love the brethren. So let's move from the church out into the world. If you would turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Starting in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, they shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the first thing that Jesus sets up is the fact that he's not here to destroy the law. He's not here to say, you know what, you can get away with murder now because I'm here. He says, I'm here to fulfill the law. I'm here to fulfill the law. So then he says, you know what? I'm going to require perfection of you. In verse 19, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He wants perfection. He wants perfection. So let's move on. It says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of here till you have paid the last penny. Basically, what Jesus was telling the Pharisees is, look, guys, you've taken this, you shall not murder, and that's where you stop. You said that as long as I don't plunge the knife in, I can go as far as I want to. As long as I don't spill the blood, I can go as far as I want to. And he says, wrong. The word angry here that he uses, the Greek word is orgizo, and it means smoldering anger. Think of a charcoal. It's a smoldering anger. It doesn't burst into flame like a passionate type of angry where it's a quick flash. This is smoldering. And that's what he's talking about here. He says that whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever angry, whoever smoldering is in danger of the judgment. Now, what it also says is, without a cause. And so we say, okay, well, somebody has done something to me, so I have a cause. All I have to do is look at the cause clause. And it says I'm okay. You don't have to turn here, but Matthew 18. Yeah, go ahead and turn there. Matthew 18. 21. Peter comes up in his very magnanimous fashion, says, well, Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Because Peter was thinking he was being very generous. The rabbis taught that you could forgive up to 4. And so Peter's saying, okay, Jesus, you've got a new standard. How about 7? And I'm sure that he expected Jesus to go, oh, you are such a man of God. Oh, Peter, you got it. Incredible. But what does Jesus say? He says, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Man, you just keep forgiving. And why? And he launches into a story about a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He brought in, there are different evaluations of what exactly is here, but just to give you the idea, he brought in one who says he owes him 10,000 talents, which is basically, I don't know, $10 million. Let's say $10 million. And he said, man, I want you right now. We're going to sell everything you've got. We're going to throw you in prison until you give me that $10 million that you owe me. And he says, I can't. I never will be able to pay that. King was moved with compassion and he said, okay, go on your way. Well, the guy turned around and he found another servant, somebody else just like him, and owed him 100 denarii. This guy owed $10 million, was forgiven. He looks at this guy and says, hey, you owe me $50. Where is it? Come on. I can't pay you. Guard, get this. Beat this guy. Throw him in jail. He can't pay me that $50. So what happened was that the king threw that servant in jail when he found out how wretchedly he had acted. Now when you think about the sin that you have and the unrighteousness that you have before God, and you come before God and you say, God, forgive me all of my 10 million sins. And he says, you're forgiven. And then you turn and you look at your brother using the cause clause and you say, man, you did something to offend me. And you push it to its fullest extent. So then I ask you, what is Jesus teaching here? You don't have a position. See, whatever has been done against us does not compare to the sin that we've been forgiven. It doesn't compare to the sin that we've been forgiven. So if you would jump back to Matthew 5. Let's go through the rest of this passage. He says that if you call somebody raka, which basically means idiot, driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, idiot. And somebody once said, you know, that a mom and her 8-year-old were driving down the street, and all of a sudden, the 8-year-old looks at her and says, Mom, how come when Dad drives, all the idiots come out? Basically, he's saying, you know, if you call somebody idiot, then really, you know, you should be brought before somebody to say, you know, look, you really shouldn't be acting like that. And I told you the story last week about the Calvary Chapel pastor. The Calvary Chapel pastor. It's worth retelling. It's a great story. There's a woman in front of him at a stop sign, or excuse me, a stoplight, looking at a map, trying to figure out where she is. And there's a pastor behind her, and she's looking through the map. Light turns green. He's looking up. He's like, the light's green. And he starts banging on his steering wheel, and he's just gesturing just wildly. And you can see that he's shouting. He's getting red faced, and the light turns red. And she looks up, and she's, oh well, the light's red. And so he just goes nuts, and he looks behind. And there's a cop behind him. And he's coming up and he says, oh, God. You know, he's going to go talk to this woman. So, no, he knocks on his window. And he says, come with me. So he says, well, wait a minute. You know, what did I do? So just come with me. He said, look, man, you can't arrest me for yelling in my own car. I wouldn't cause any problems. He said, come with me. So he got in the back seat of the car, went down to the station. 2 hours later, he was released from jail. Cop opens and says, you know, you're free to go. I told you couldn't hold me for shouting, and I wasn't making any disturbance. Well, that wasn't the problem. See, the problem was that I saw your abortion kills and your dove and your real men love Jesus, and I thought maybe you'd stolen the car. This guy is guilty here of raka, you idiot. And Jesus says, that's not to be so. And then he says, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. What that refers back to is that in Psalms 14 and in Psalms 53, it says the fool said in his heart, there is no God. And so essentially what you are saying in context here is basically you're telling somebody that they're unredeemable. You're telling someone that there is no hope for them, that they are completely so corrupt that God could never love them. Jesus says that if you can tell somebody that they are completely unlovable by God, completely unredeemable, then you are in danger of hellfire. Not meaning that you're going to go to hell, but that you have built this fire pit in your stomach, in your very insides, and what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. So if you've created that kind of anger, then you're going to run into problems. In Proverbs 18, 20 and 21, it says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, if you are used to saying things, if you like to hear your own voice, you're going to eat of its own fruit. And if you say things that are murderous, if you say things that are vile against somebody else, you're in danger. You're in great danger. And then it goes on to say that if someone has something against us, we have to reconcile. We have to go to them and we have to agree with them, or else we are guilty of murder. We have to be so able to love somebody enough so that we would not be able to cause them to stumble. Because it says here that if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that somebody has something against you, not that you have somebody against someone else, but if somebody has something against you, leave the gift. Go and reconcile. Agree with them and say, you're right. I screwed up. Well, what if I didn't? What if I didn't? Well, there was something between you. There was something that you did that caused that rift. So agree that there is something between you and ask for forgiveness, lest you cause that person to commit, according to the definition here, murder. And as far as leaving the gift, it says we need to let that even take priority over our own ministry. See, we give up our right to be aggrieved and admit to our own wrongdoing without recrimination. Yeah, well, I screwed up, but you started it. You're right, I screwed up. I participated wrongly, very wrongly in what I did. Because and Jesus talks about the fact that if you don't agree with him on the way, he's going to deliver you to the judge, the officer, and you will be thrown into prison, and you're not going to get out until you pay every cent that you owe. And basically what he's saying, man, if you don't agree with the fact that if you don't go reconcile with somebody, you're going to pay by that person's mouth. You are going to pay by that person's mouth, because I guarantee you they will do everything they possibly can to make sure that your reputation is mud. That there is nothing, every opportunity for somebody, how you doing? Let me tell you. How's the weather? Well, the weather's great, but let me tell you. And it says a soft answer turns away wrath. Jesus says that we will be damaged by our own unwillingness to seek forgiveness. And again, in verse 19, Jesus doesn't diminish the law, but in fact strengthens it and adds the requirement of perfection. In James chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, and here's the anatomy of murder. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Our desire to be avenged becomes so strong that it gives way to the actual sin, where we're harboring something against an individual. And then eventually, if we don't deal with that, then it leads. That sin leads to death. Murder. If we don't reconcile, we have death inside and we create death outside. And then in James chapter 4, 1 through 3, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have what you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So wars and fights, whenever we're dealing with somebody, whenever we're disagreeing with somebody to the point where we're arguing with them, it's because we want what we want. We want what we want. It's our own lust. No matter what the situation may be, whether it's to be right, or it's because you're impeding my way into what I really want to be doing. Honey, I want you to cut the grass. It doesn't sound like fishing to me. Still too big for me. Still too big for me. How can we possibly meet such a standard? By now, my house repair, my home repair skills are legendary. Yesterday I actually used power tools and have all 9 fingers left. Thank you. What I know I can do, I do. What I know I can do, I do. Wash the dishes. Sweep the floor. I know I can do that kind of stuff. And not risk a lot of danger. But the things that I can't do, I call in help. I know I can't do that, and so I call in help. Well, same thing here. God requires perfection. And that's too big for us. I can't do that. He says, good. That's exactly what I want you to say. I can't do that. So the good news is Christ died for our sins that we can live by His grace, that we can take on His Spirit, that we can know when it is that we've sinned. We can say, God, I'm guilty of murder, but yet You've forgiven me. See, it starts with the first commandment. Refuse to have all gods but the right one, including ourselves. And then we are to worship no other thing but God. Everything else brings emptiness and frustration, which leads to the kind of anger that Jesus is talking about, which leads to murder. Do not claim the name of the Lord and live like He has no interest or effect on your life. Because if you do, it leads to murder. Pray with expectation. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Accept His Spirit. And so when you do stumble, you can come back to hearing and say, Lord, I know exactly what it is I need to do. Thank You. I don't have to look at this and say, Lord, I'm condemned. I can say, Lord, I have a way. I can come back to You. I don't have to live in this anymore. We have to go back to what we've already learned. Rest in the Lord. Do we truly live as if God is in control? Because if we don't, then it builds up expectation, it builds up frustration, which leads to anger, which is murder. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much that You've given us this opportunity, Lord, to hear Your heart. Jesus, that the standard that You have given us is love. Lord, You tell us what we're not to do, but more emphatically, You tell us what we are to do. To love one another. To bless one another. Lord, we want to take this opportunity in these next few minutes to worship You, to bless You, to love You, to glorify You, Lord God, that we might stay before You in a way that is good and holy. In Jesus' name.
Refresh my heart, Lord. Renew my mind. Pour Your Spirit into my soul. Refresh my heart. set me apart, Lord, to make me new. For your spirit lift me up, Lord, refresh my heart, and I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart, and I will follow you, Lord, refresh my heart, refresh my heart, Lord, renew my life. Pour your spirit into my soul, refresh my heart. You set me apart, Lord, to make me new. By your spirit, lift me up, Lord. Refresh my heart, and I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart, and I will follow you, Lord, refresh my heart. And I will worship you, Lord, with all of my heart. And I will follow you, Lord, refresh my heart, refresh my heart.
For you have bought.
righteousness of God. And when we see someone in sin or who doesn't believe as we do, it buys us nothing to spew hatred. In fact, it puts us in no less sin than those that we despise. So the next time, as much as it rubs against us, the next time we hear what Stonewall Cincinnati has to say, or we see a gay pride march in San Francisco, or we see where the court systems have let loose yet another offender on society, what does it buy us to spew hatred? And Jesus teaches us that in fact we are guilty of murder when we do that. See, according to what Jesus has taught us, once you've murdered somebody in your heart, to actually pull the trigger only adds human justice. Because we're just as guilty before God, regardless of whether we pull the trigger or not. We've all been tried and found guilty of murder. That's obvious with what we've just read. Some for profit or pleasure, such as the shedding of innocent blood, such as the abortion industry. Some from passiveness, indifference. The next time you walk past somebody and you really don't even have the compassion to pray for them, you've committed murder. Through your indifference, and some through passion, through anger when you're actively angry with somebody, you've committed murder. All of them come from a lack of love for God. God, we read today, said that a murderer has no eternal life in him. But what about a forgiven murderer? What about a forgiven murderer? His death sentence is carried out on the cross, and he is given not parole, not a converted life sentence, but freedom. His record is wiped clean. No condemnation. No record to hold him back. He's a new person, new name, new life. As we take on the life of Jesus, as we grow in our love for Him, as we spend time with Him, we become more like Him. And we must take on the Spirit of God that can allow us to love all. To love all. If you've not confessed your guilt in these matters, we're going to take the opportunity now to ask forgiveness for a change of heart. As the psalmist said that we read this morning, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look in my affliction and pain, and forgive all my sins." Lord God, we truly are guilty. At some point in our life, whether it is an action that we have taken, Lord, or whether it's an inaction. Holy God, not desiring to be bothered by the things that go around us. Lord God, I want to confess to you my own murder, Lord. I want to confess to you the anger that I feel sometimes that springs up. Lord God, I pray that you would forgive me and everyone else, Lord God, who bring those sins before you right now. For those, Lord God, who do not know you, who do not know your saving grace, who need not only your forgiveness, but your salvation. We pray that you would grant that to them now. God, we praise you so much for your mercy and for your grace. We praise you, Lord, once again, that we are free. We are convicted, but yet we are free. Lord, we don't spend time in prison cells. We spend time in your presence, in your grace, resting in you, Jesus. And for that, we praise you, we thank you, and we love you. Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, please don't forget, pray with each other and for each other. We still need to have the Lord resolve where we're going to be soon. That's anything but resolved. And again, pray that the Lord would open up the gospel for the city of Covington, for Park Hills, for Fort Wright, certainly in your own home. And pray for whoever it is whose cell phone is ringing. It's probably mine. Gosh, we've got coffee and something sweet back there. We don't call ourselves Calvary Chapel for nothing. Please make sure that you get something. Make sure that you have an opportunity to say hello to everyone around you. Please stand for the blessing.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. And be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up,
the Lord lift up
his countenance,
his countenance upon